Good morning. Thank you for braving the wilds of the weather today. Do you remember Calvin and Hobbes? I have a number of the comic books. I'm saving them until I'm 140 and they're worth some money. Anyway, every now and again he would do a straw poll about his popularity of his father. If there was a poll to be taken, how do you suppose God's job rating would be? How's God doing? God doing okay? Okay, I'm just checking. It didn't seem overwhelming. God is unchanging. The world, very changing. Scary, right? Are you concerned or do you worry about, what are we supposed to do? Yeah, are you? Yeah. Good. I wrote this article, I don't know, a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. I try to say a couple weeks ahead because I never know what's coming around the corner. And I think it was something I read in Jesus' Calling at that time, 10, 12, 15 days ago. And it really struck me the value and the power of praise. Now, who gives a homily on praise? Well, today, I at least we'll begin that way. Because praise has power. If you don't know how to pray, particularly in these kinds of times, and you know, I don't want to preach about it, but I really want to preach about it. But I've seen too many times that parish communities are just absolutely divided. So I don't know if it's right to say it's not worth it. But I will preach the gospel. And I won't diminish from that. So that when we see the hate and the fear and the violence that's going on, those clearly are signs of evil. So we can look at the hardest parts of the gospel and what is the hardest verses? What are the hardest verses? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Be good to those who persecute you, etc. So how do we pray? Many people have talked to me about how anxious they are, wearied and afraid. What are things going to look like in 4 or 5 or 7 or 10 or 25 years? I don't say that because I want you to be afraid. I say that because I want you to be strong in praise, because praise has power. And well, it's just a little praise. I mean, what does it really do? It does everything. Today, I think it's about 10 years, it might be longer than that. Today, the third Sunday of Ordinary Time, as initiated by St. John Paul II, is Word of God Sunday. So again, I'll take a couple of minutes before we look at today's particular readings, highlighting for us the power and the essential reality of the Word of God. It really is a foundation and a cornerstone of our faith. I hope you read Scripture regularly, if not daily. You know, I don't really read my Bible very often. I don't. But I use Word Among Us every day and various devotionals that are steeped in the Word of God. So please read Scripture. Whatever spiritual reading you do, And I hope you do. Important as your personal prayers are, the way you personally talk to God, your prayer cards or devotional cards or all the prayers we all commonly say. Be aware that the Word of God awakens the soul. It stirs the heart and it informs the mind of the truth of Christ. Now, when you read the Bible, don't start on page one. If you're not overly familiar with Scripture, go to the Gospels. Read the stories of Jesus, the parables, the healing stories. Find a favorite part of Scripture that really seems to speak to you. Read through the Psalms. Find a favorite psalm. If you like them short, Psalm 117, I think, is the shortest psalm. It's only 4 verses. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Acclaim God, all you peoples. Strong is God's love for us. His mercy endures forever. That's a great praise psalm. And it's short. You could memorize that in one day. The Word of God forms us. Forms us to the degree that it can and could and should transform us. It converts and convicts. It leads and builds up hope. It forms us in faith, and it animates our minds. In the Word made flesh, Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. God is praised, worshipped, adored, and proclaimed throughout Scriptures, but particularly in the Psalms. Praise can strengthen our faith and make us ever the more aware of God's presence within and among us, even in the routines of our daily lives. You can't praise God too much. I think the verse comes out particular in the King James Version, but it's often used by charismatics. God inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? That it is the work of the Holy Spirit that inspires us to praise, worship, love, and adore God. Now you say, well, what does that really mean? To love God. Make it simple. Do you love love? Do you love being loved? Do you love loving others? We can't encapsulate God, but we can't really encapsulate love either. But make it simple. To love love. We all love to be loved, and sometimes we like loving others. It kind of works that way, you know? But to love love is to, without even using churchy language, you come to know and see, feel and perceive the reality of love, God, in yourself, and you begin to see God in others. Praise invites God's attention. It draws God's presence to us. We are drawn to praise God in many ways. Gratitude. Gratitude is sincere, heartfelt thanksgiving. Gratitude builds bonds of unity and connectedness. It builds relationship. But we praise the majesty and glory of God for the gift of our redemption, in the reverence, honor, and glory of the Lord Jesus, to praise the name of Jesus, the power of the name of Jesus, the various devotions to Jesus, to use his holy name really as a prayer of praise, to elicit the power, the spirit of Jesus in yourself and those around you, church, world, and kingdom. Sometimes we can praise God in times of a rich blessing, time of wearisome distress, not unlike our time now, times of heartfelt mercy and care, compassion and love for others, or when we ourselves are shown mercy, compassion, or generous forgiveness. Again, sometimes it's a time of great blessing or rich opportunities, or maybe how about no reason at all, just for the joy of being alive, even though you had to clean off your car today. At least you got up and get outside. I talked to my Aunt Ruth the other day. I don't call Aunt Ruth very often. She's the last living relative of that generation on both sides. She's 99. And she, darn it, she can't get out anymore. She called, I'm just getting over a cold, and it's too cold. I can't get outside, and I really miss going to church. I said, well, Ruth, do you walk around the house? Oh, yeah, I walk around the house, and I got a bike, and I ride that bike like 30 minutes a day at 99. Hey, you slackers, let's get with it, will you? She's amazing. And she's grateful. She can't wait to get back to church. There's a gratitude. There's a praise in that. Is there not? There is. Sometimes just to thank God for being alive. So we praise God. We praise God in Jesus. We praise God for the way the world is, and we praise God the way the world isn't. You know, all those people we really don't like right now, God's really loving them, isn't he? And we should love them too. If we're weighed down with hate and anger and fear and distress, don't do that, please. You're too much of an agent of grace. It can produce a lot of anxiety, worry, fear, and agitation when we hear about these, I'll just call them murders, really. This person yesterday, and was it Renee? Was that her name? Renee Good, a week ago. Praise, praise. Find a favorite psalm. The readings today, ironically and I suppose somewhat coincidentally, seem to touch these very themes, really, oddly enough. I don't know that I've used these words before, but the readings today, I think, really reflect the congruence and the consistency of God. Do you ever think of God as being congruent? But God isn't one day one thing and another day something else. He's not going in one direction one day and another direction the other day. God is constancy and fidelity. And we see that in the readings today. As I often point out, the history and the context always gives us an understanding of the rhyme and reason of why the words of Scripture are put down the way they were. The historical context today has to do with the history of the most northern parts of Israel, which is where Capernaum is, and where these two, their tribal territories, Zebulun and Naphtali, those are the names of two of the sons of Jacob, several hundred years, even before Isaiah, who wrote this 750 years before Christ. Because Zebulun and Naphtali were the northern edge territories, tribal territories of Israel, their immediate neighbor north of them was Assyria. And Assyria would regularly come and defeat them and scatter them. Not unlike today. Think of the Sudan, think of Syria, think of Venezuela and other places. You know, statistically, there's more people immigrating and emigrating in the world today than any other time in history. Why? Because they're fleeing violence, they're fleeing starvation, they're fleeing war and oppression. That's what the reading is about. So we have from Isaiah then, Isaiah, like any prophet, did he really know what he was prophesying? First, the Lord degraded the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Why did he degrade them? I think it's simply referring to the fact that they were degraded by the constancy of being of defeated. The Jews moved out of that area, and it was filled with Gentiles, migrants, people who were scattering for fear of war, death, and the destruction of their cities and villages. The people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. This is Isaiah, 750 years before the Lord. Upon those who dwell in a land of gloom, upon them light will shine. The problems with immigration we're having today are not new. They really have been going on since the organization of civilization. And that's why it's so important for us, particularly as Christians, not only as human beings, but particularly as Christians. Our country itself was built on immigrants, was it not? Yeah, it was. Them poor Indians, we didn't treat them very nice either. That's why we have tones and themes constantly in Christianity, repentance, to repent, to rethink, not to go, oh, you're so terrible, don't do that. No, repentance means to rethink, to wake up, to see reality of what it is. We're all one society, one humanity. We are the human species, Homo sapiens, and we're all one. Yeah, we got different color skins. We speak different languages. Some people live in really weird ways. And they look at those Americans, oh my God, wow, they're weird. Just because they're not like us, we think, wow, that can't be right. Well, it's not. What makes it wrong? We have different ethnicities and different cultures. And so even Isaiah, somehow through God, you know, darkness and gloom. Now that darkness and gloom not only referred to the weight and the conquest of war and the oppression of peoples, it also referred to the darkness of the absence of faith. because they believed in their individual gods and they did not yet know the God of Israel. Now, the interesting thing is, it's one of the most direct connections we hear in the lectionary cycle. The prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled literally in this gospel. So again, context, history and context. With a couple of weeks ago, we celebrated or worshiped the baptism of Jesus. This is my son upon whom I am well pleased. The Spirit comes upon him. He goes into the desert. He prays and retreats for 40 days, strengthening himself to go forth in his public ministry. He hears about the death of John the Baptist. And what does he do? He goes to Capernaum in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. What did he go there for? First of all, it was a long walk from where he lived in Nazareth. Why did he go there? Because God is inclusive of all people. He went to the place where there were the most desperate people, for those who lived in realities of human depravity. He went there because he was the Christ. It is he who brought them light. It was he who dispelled the gloom. He brought them the light of faith. Isaiah, I suspect, did not realize, but he was prophesying about a yet unknown Messiah who would bring the light of liberation, the light of faith, to those who lived in the darkness of fear and unbelief. Don't let that happen to you. God is active and present in the world. He is. Sometimes it doesn't seem like it. We say we're waiting on God. Maybe God's waiting on us. I don't think many of us are going to be protesters. Are you going to go out and actively protest? Probably not. Then you do a silent protest, and you go home in your prayer, and you shout as loud as you can in a very quiet way your praise and your worship of God, because the power of that prayer will do more than any other physical, visible protestation. You protest with virtue and love and truth and forgiveness and healing, because that aligns us to the power of Christ, and it will dispel the darkness of evil, sin, and death, and the gloom of our despair. It's literally the same words, that what was said to the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled: land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. We should see that light here and now. Hard to see in dim times, is it not? If you can't see Christ, and I mean this sincerely, not some smarty little way, look in the mirror. You are the light of Christ. You are. You have Christ and you have God's light. Let that light shine. Don't go shining around with some flashlight on some corner. But you be that light by the way you pray, by the way you don't let yourself be consumed by the anxiety of fear of those things that are surrounding us. Those are the hidden ways that we can break the lie and the chaos that's going on, sometimes in the church and now too often in the world, you see. That's how Jesus began his ministry. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And not only did he speak the words, in the midst of those words, then he healed, he comforted, and he gave those who lived in dejection and depravity a spirit of hope. So that in that setting of oppression, absence of faith, and harsh living conditions, Jesus brings new life. And they believe, because he acted on what he said. He preached hope, and then he gave hope. He preached healing, and then he healed. He showed the kind of Messiah he would be, so that God includes all people, not just people we're familiar with or people we like or white people. Don't be dumb to the fact there's a lot of white supremacy going on. A lot of these things look an awful lot like the KKK, do they not? I'm sorry, let's not be blind. If we don't name the evils, then they will overtake us. So we name those darknesses and those evils so that we can stand in the light of God's truth and be light for others. It's a different section of the gospel. It changes shifts here. Because now Jesus is calling people to himself. It's not really a break. Jesus could not do, he could not even have been who he was all by himself. So he calls the 12 disciples, beginning with Peter and Andrew and then James and John, not only for personal support, encouragement, and sometimes maybe protection and defense, but he also called them because he knew, he believed, that they would come to believe in him. And then they would be the agents of the gospel of the kingdom that he was trying to bring about. And we are those very people today. By the way we live, by the way we pray, by what we'll say and what we won't say, by what we'll do and what we won't do. Because we believe in Christ. So he calls these early disciples. He didn't call the high and the mighty. He didn't call people with power and influence. He called everyday people like you and I. You know, for a lot of years, Jesus didn't leave home until he was 30. He did some kind of work to support himself and his mother. We know him as a carpenter. He was not just a general laborer, but he worked in the trades. He could have been a mason, working in bricklaying and that kind of thing, probably a carpenter. But he earned his daily bread for how many years before at 30 or 31, whatever it was, he went into his public ministry. An everyday God calling everyday people in ordinary circumstances of life, beyond the reality of rules and religion, he calls us to be fully human in our love for God, our love for ourselves, so that we can have love for others. What does it all mean right now? How do you know? How do you see God in your life? How do you perceive? Give yourself a thought. How are you helping the kingdom of God to come about? In your life, in your family, in your home, in your family and friends, as you enter into the public forum, how are you and I helping to bring about the kingdom of God? Today, let's focus on praise, worship, and honor of God. Because to honor God, to praise God, is to know God's presence and the action of God in our daily lives. If you get in a mood, don't just eat a Snickers bar. Praise God. I thought it was pretty funny. It was irritating at the time. After yesterday, I was on the treadmill earlier about lunchtime and getting ready to take my shower and this and that and shave my neck so I don't wear out my shirt prematurely. And I'm shaking the shaving cream. Okay, guys, you know, if you use that shaving cream, do you ever shake the can and kind of spray it on you and miss your hand? That's what I did. So even when you're really irritated and aggravated, and I'm thinking, because it didn't work, it's a new can, you know, I'm thinking, you know, okay, nothing comes out. So I shake it again. I missed my hand. You know, and I go get a washcloth, wipe it off the floor. That wasn't very much. It seemed like there was a lot more than that. Kind of went on, finished what I was doing, finished the shower, look up. It's on the wall 4 feet away. Had to get out the washcloth again, wash the wall, you know. I started saying praise because I didn't want to have a Snickers bar. So I offered praise. So when you find yourself in a grumbly mood or find yourself doing something silly or stupid, remember your praise. Memorize a psalm. Psalm 117, it's only 4 verses. Or make up your own praise. Praise God. Praise God for your life. Praise God for the surety and the security of your life. Praise God for all the things you don't have. So that God's presence and evidence will be very clear in the world. By the presence of our praise, we draw closer to God and we become aware of the presence of God that is always imminently and eminently around us. May God be praised this day by you and by me.